Well, friends, if you have a Bible for the last few minutes that we're together, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. This year we began our times together on Sunday nights thinking about the topic of conversion. What is conversion? What does God do in our conversion? How do we respond to God's work in regenerating us and giving us new life and new birth? And what does it mean to be redeemed? And then we went from there and thinking about, okay, if God has saved us, then what does it look like for a group of saved and redeemed people to be together? And we talked about a couple months ago, discipling. What is discipling? And we came to this realization, this foundational truth that discipling is doing spiritual good to one another, helping one another love Jesus more. And it's that simple. And we do that in small and big ways and in various ways and small groups and in large groups. And so now we've turned, instead of just thinking about our own salvation individually, thinking about how we encourage one another's growth and love of Jesus, we've now looked outside of ourselves. And a couple weeks ago, before our members meeting, we started thinking about evangelism. Particularly, we thought about the call of evangelism. If you remember, we looked at Mark 16:15. It's kind of Mark's great commission there at the end of his gospel, where Jesus says to his disciples to go into all of creation and proclaim the gospel to the whole world. Now, we, in thinking about that, wanted to come to terms with a good definition of what is evangelism. What does it mean to share the gospel with somebody? And I took up Max Stiles' definition. I think it's one of the best that I've heard, and I'll repeat it here to you tonight so that you have it. Max Stiles says, defining evangelism in a biblical way, and that's important, that's key, defining it in a biblical way helps us align our evangelistic practice with the scriptures. Here's the definition that has served me well for many years. Style says evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. So it's not just teaching people a bunch of facts so that they walk away smarter, but it's teaching them the gospel with the aim of persuading them, of moving them. And so the gospel that we deliver is not some dry set of facts. It's not just some dry knowledge, but it's the living truth of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished in his life and his death and his resurrection and what he will accomplish in his second coming. And so in evangelism, in these talks on evangelism, I've had three aims that kind of line up with the three different talks. Aim number one was to understand what evangelism is and what evangelism isn't. We thought about that last time with the call of evangelism. If you missed that, it's up on the website and go listen to it. The second aim that we have in these talks that we're going to think about tonight is to begin to build a stronger culture of evangelism in our church. That's one of the aims we have for discipling, is that we build a stronger culture of discipleship. We want to do the same thing with evangelism. You don't have to be a church that's one or the other, right? We're a discipleship church. No, we're an evangelistic church. We're a missions church. No, we can do all of them. The Bible, in fact, commands us to do all of them. So we're going to aim to have a stronger culture of evangelism. And then the third aim we'll think about next week is to become more fluent in talking about Jesus and the hope held out in him. So next week, we're going to think about the components of evangelism. But tonight, as we began to think about the culture of evangelism, it's good for us to remember what exactly evangelism is, what the gospel call is, that God calls us, if we are to be followers of him, to proclaim, to preach a cosmic gospel, a gospel not just that Jesus came to save individual sinners, but that he came to redeem the world, and his kingdom is coming, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And so this gospel that we preach is actually cosmic, it's universal. And yet, it's simple. It's easy to understand. The gospel truth that we share in Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and the call to respond to it with repentance and belief is a simple truth. It is simple news. It's not advice. It's news of what has been done for us. But gospel proclamation, then, we think about it, we realize gospel proclamation must come from a gospel heart and a gospel life. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, what we may call a culture, our heart, what we believe, what we love, what we think, who we are, and our life, how we live. To be a gospel proclaimer, you must have a gospel culture. This is Jesus' whole issue, taking up the idea of hypocrisy, that our lives and our words would not match one another. And the aim then, if we're going to be gospel proclaimers, is that we'd have gospel lives and gospel hearts. And so a culture, I think, is a good way to describe that. It's a way of doing things that promotes a certain result. Now, we live in a society and a culture that doesn't really think about results. We just do whatever we want to do, whatever we feel like doing, regardless of what the results are going to be. But if we're really going to think about culture and study culture, a culture is a way of doing things that gets at a certain result. So that's what we're going to think about tonight. We're going to get at this really by Paul's evangelistic culture that we find in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Well-known passage. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've heard this passage talked about, preached, taught on. And I think there's a reason for that, because there's good truth there. So hopefully we can make it fresh for you this evening. 1 Corinthians 9 is a chapter that's really all about what we're going to be talking about. It illustrates what it means to give up our lives for the good of others. And this culminates here at the end of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, for the sake of the gospel, he has become all things to all people. That is, he adopted many of the customs and cultural practices that are not his own preferences, so he might honor Christ and bless others by sharing the gospel with as many different kinds of people as possible. In short, he takes on an evangelistic culture. And so, let me read that passage for us, and we're going to see four things from these verses. This is God's word to us this evening from 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. It says there, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Four things I want us to see, four marks of an evangelistic culture that I want us to look at tonight. Mark number one, we find there in verse 19, is a heart of service. Look back there. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. We see here that the evangelistic heart, the heart of evangelism, is a heart that is first set free. You notice how he begins there. For though I am free from all, what is he saying there? He's saying that in Christ he has been set free, that he is not bound to any. Particularly, Paul here is drawing out how he is no longer bound to the law of Judaism himself, growing up as a Jew. But he has now been set free. He has received freedom in Christ. He is saved and under the law of Christ, as he goes on to say a bit later. But that freedom we see is then taken and subjected. He submits that freedom. It is a self-subjecting freedom for service sake. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Paul was free from all people. He was free from the customs in which he had grown up in. He had no responsibility to them in a worldly sense any longer. But he made himself a servant. He became a servant, walking then in the steps of Jesus himself. This is what Jesus says. I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And Paul, in the same way, follows in the steps of his Savior, spent his freedom on others and not on himself. Sacrificial nature, then, of evangelism is drawn out here. That to be an evangelist, which we're all called to be, some of us are more gifted in evangelism than others, for sure, but we're all called to evangelize, to share the gospel. And the heart of it here is a heart of servanthood. And there's a purpose behind it. Look back there. For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that's the grammar word there that shows the purpose. Why did you do this, Paul? That I might win more of them. We find the cultural goal of evangelism then. What is the goal of a culture of evangelism? It is to win some. It's not that he saves them, and that can begin get a bit confusing even later when he says, in verse 22, I've come all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And Paul's not saying that he's the one who's doing the saving per se, but he's saying that he is the instrument. He is the means that God has used in drawing people to repentance and faith. And so Paul says here that the goal of his evangelism, the goal of his heart for service is to win some. Paul realizes that not all will receive the gospel. He knows this full well in his ministry as he's writing this letter to the Corinthians. But even if some are saved through his ministry, it's worth the life of servitude. And so here's the question for us. Have we considered what giving up our freedom in Christ for gospel ends may look like? Well, it may mean giving up the comfort of a casual conversation in order to have a bit of an awkward conversation in speaking the gospel. It may mean giving up the worldly pursuits of our lives in order to pursue God in specific ways to share the gospel. It may even, in our own homes, with our children, or with our extended family, with our neighbors, giving up demanding our own way. This is exactly where the passage goes next, isn't it? There in verses 20 through 22, at least the first part of 22, Paul lists all of those that he's lived like. I became like the Jews, that I became like those under the law, that I became like those outside the law, that I became weak. There's one main thing that comes forward then in all of this, and it's the second mark of an evangelism culture. It is a life of flexibility. Really, that's what it is. It's a life of flexibility, of being able to turn and to move into certain situations for the end of seeing someone to Christ. Paul here is not saying that he changed his religion. Okay, so let's be clear about what Paul is not saying first. He's not saying he changed his religion. He's not saying that he changed his beliefs. He didn't suddenly change his doctrine. He didn't do what the author of Hebrews is aiming to protect those Christians from doing. He didn't go back to Judaism for a time to convince them. No, what he did was show charity. He showed love and care in areas where he could do so without sin. And so if he was dining among Jews and they didn't want to eat certain foods, then he wouldn't eat them. Or if he was dining among Gentiles and they had certain foods that otherwise he wouldn't have eaten, he ate them. This is the whole thing he deals with in Romans 14 in this idea of the law of the conscience. And what does it look like to live with a conscience? We see this throughout the acts of Paul and all that he does and the ways that he acts. Paul is willing to adopt the Jewish and Gentile ways of life temporarily to gain a hearing among them. And this is important for us to realize. Because we have to ask the question for us today is, how can we today be flexible in our own evangelism? See, our missionary friends understand this a lot more than we do. We live in a society, a culture that has many non-threatening customs. And there are many ways that waters in which we swim that we don't even realize that we're swimming in them. We don't even realize how we do life. So I find it very interesting then that moving away from talking about cultural Judaism or cultural Gentilism, he goes there in verse 22, to the weak I became weak. This is moving outside of cultural issues to something that I think we need to think more about. It teaches us that this is not just something he tries every once in a while, but there's a purpose here. Because to say that he became weak to reach the weak, it denotes a certain attitude and a certain lifestyle that he was willing to give, right? Eating certain meats, not eating certain, or eating certain foods, not eating certain kind of foods, wearing this, wearing that. Okay. But to say that he became weak, that he humbled himself, that he lowered himself, that he was among those who were weak, and himself being weak, shows a certain attitude. Friends, what it shows us is that we must be willing to learn about others and be a part of their lives. Now, I think open-air preaching, it's just fine. It's great. It has its benefits. It's worth doing. Some of us should probably from time to time go downtown to the center down there and stand on a box and preach the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that. But there seems here in what Paul is saying a certain idea of relationship, a certain idea of understanding the people that he is desiring to win and being willing to serve them and giving and showing charity where he is able, where it doesn't go against his conscience, where it doesn't lead him into sin. So I'm not arguing for like delayed evangelism where you have to be friends with somebody for 10 years before you share the gospel with them. But I'm arguing that we build relationships with those that we are intending to share the gospel with. And this leads really to the second, the third mark of evangelism there at the end of verse 22. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Now, this verse is a landmine in our time. People like to use this verse to say all kinds of things that not what this verse means. I can't help but think of the Princess Bride. I don't think that word means what you think it means. And this is one of those phrases in the Bible where I don't think it means what a lot of people think it means. A lot of folks read this and they say, well, we can just give and take and flex with the culture in certain areas, and we can do certain things and take up certain practices, all for the sake of winning some. So we maybe don't preach the word of God fully. We maybe just focus on those places that we like in the Bible that are less offensive. And maybe we don't sing any songs that really talk about blood, because blood, you know, it's cool for Hollywood movies, but we don't want to scare people off by talking about blood too much. We don't really talk about sin that often because, you know, it's just boo-boos, you know, and the Lord, he understands and he'll forgive. So we don't talk about sin. And we see this kind of flow out in all of these different ways, especially in our world today. And so what does Paul mean here when he says that he was all things to all people? Well, we take up the example of the Jews. That when he showed up in a city, it was the first place he went. He always went to the synagogue. He was always there among the Jews. He was all things to the Jews. But where did it often end? In one of two ways. Either with him getting beaten or him thrown in prison. And so what does this phrase mean? Well, it means that we become all things to all people so that we ourselves are not offensive, so that we may share the gospel, and it may certainly offend them. And so if you're all things to all people leads to you being put in prison, you're probably pretty biblical in this sense. Often this verse, as I said, gets used for sinful lifestyles and not pressing the truth home, but the end hope is salvation of souls and the kind of souls that it presses us to, not just cool souls. You understand that he wasn't just all things to the people he liked. He didn't just live in the preferences so he could share the gospel with those people who were just like him. But he went into all places seeking to speak the gospel, that gospel that's so much like water and able to flow into the cracks and the crevices of human hearts. And he tried to learn how those pathways would get there. So a culture of evangelism is marked by a heart for people and a desire to see all types of people saved. This, I don't know if I mentioned what this mark is called. A vision of nations. All peoples. This is the third mark of a culture of evangelism. We then get to the fourth mark, the final one. And it is a love for the gospel. This is the one that undergirds all of the other marks. This is the one that must be the foundation stone for a culture of evangelism. It's found right there in verse 23. I do it all that he's just mentioned, all that he's about to do. And I think Paul, what he means here is his entire ministry. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Paul shows us where his true servitude is. That he does it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its, meaning the gospel's, blessings. Paul has experienced innumerable blessings in the gospel. A man who persecuted the church, who used God's name to bring hatred and death upon God's new covenant people, who was redeemed and rescued and spoken to by the risen Christ himself. Paul's desire is to share in those blessings with others. It's for the sake of the gospel. This is the defining mark of a culture of evangelism, the love for the gospel itself. And this is the reality that we have to come to. Thinking about our sermon this morning in Hebrews 12, look to Jesus, looking to Jesus. That the best kind of evangelists are not the ones who have read all the books and been to all the classes and went through all of the courses and watched all the videos. No, the best kind of evangelists are ones who look to Jesus, who love the gospel. They're not the most well-spoken. They're not the smartest. They're not the most creative. I think Ray Comfort's super cool, right? Do y'all know who Ray Comfort is? Y'all ever seen Ray Comfort? Yeah, the banana, or you know, he has the book with all the pictures, and you know, or he asks people, "Did you ever lie?" Or you know, he's a great evangelist. He's got a real knack for it, and he loves the gospel. But the best of evangelists are not those who have cool television shows or those who have a certain knack for it or come up with the most creative ideas. But the best evangelists are those who love the gospel. See, friends, a culture of evangelism as a church and as a person grows out of a love for Jesus and his work. We cannot expect to be people who share the gospel until we are people who love the gospel. We cannot expect to give ourselves to others until we see the depths to which Jesus gave himself for us. We cannot expect to have a culture of evangelism as a church and in our lives if it is void of the good news itself. So this is why we center everything around this gospel. This is why we call one another to center everything around this gospel. Because when the gospel is the foundation, when you do it all for the sake of the gospel, then sharing the gospel with somebody else is just sharing with somebody else what you love the most. And we love to talk about what we love, do we not? We love to talk about what we love. If I gave Lewis a brand new truck, I said, Lewis, your 16th birthday's coming up very soon. Tomorrow when he got to school, he would tell everyone, man, my pastor, he's the best pastor. He gave me a brand new truck. Friends, what we have received is such greater riches than a new car or a new house or the most illustrious job in the whole world. We have received the riches of Christ. We have received the gospel itself. And so in sharing the gospel, this is what we're going to think about next week in the components of evangelism. We can share the gospel with some. This is what Paul aims to do himself in the very next passage, a passage that reminds me of our sermon passage from this morning in Hebrews 12. Listen to where the passage goes next. And I just want to read this to close us out tonight, picking up in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Listen to this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The great desire of Paul is that he would live a life worthy of the gospel and preach that beautiful good news to any and all he may come into contact with. Friends, that's the exact same call we have, to build a culture of evangelism where we share the good news with all around us. Let me pray for us and we'll close by singing together tonight. God, we do come before you praying and asking, Lord, that you would make us, that you would draw our very affections to loving the good news of Jesus, of his life lived perfectly, winning for us a righteousness we could never earn on our own, of his death as a substitute in our place, dying a death that was ours to die, of his resurrection, promising as the firstborn from the dead that we too will taste everlasting life if we belong to him. In his ascension there for us at your right hand, God, interceding on our behalf. It is because of him and only him that we come before you now, praying and asking that our love for him would grow so that we may speak, preach, declare, proclaim, exult in the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.